I think this is exciting stuff. I always want to keep it in balance so that we try the best we can to approach things with the mind of God, with His eyes, with His heart. And it's tough with all of this judgment occurring in the book of Revelation. I think I can preach it and make it as though God is excited to bring final judgment. Oh, will He bring final judgment? He will. But I want to do it and present it consistently with the Word of God. Will you read with me the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 11? Let's just go over that again. I'll do a quick review of what we talked last week. Revelation 11 verse 1 says this, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 in 2 months." Verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." I'll just make a note there. That refers back to the book of Zechariah. Because, you know, and we won't go there right now, but you can just make a note. You can go to Zechariah chapter 3, chapter 4. And so when you see those many times, it's a referencing an Old Testament prophecy, and that's what that is. Now let's look at verse 5. About these two witnesses. "And if any man will hurt them," the two witnesses, "fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Verse 9. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Verse 12. "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And finally, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Revelation chapter 11, a lot is occurring here. We talked last week, those first two verses you see there in verse 1. It said, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God." There is no temple in Jerusalem today. There is nothing there today. But there will be a third temple. This validates that. When that will be, is yet to be seen, but there will be another temple. And so that's where the abomination of desolation occurs, where the Antichrist, this beast that is first mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, well, he will sit upon the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God. We looked at that last week. We looked at the inevitability of a third temple. We know the first temple was by Solomon. We know the second temple was built by Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. And that lasted until 70 AD, and there has not been a temple in Israel, has not been a temple in Jerusalem since 70 AD. But there will be another temple, and the Antichrist will declare himself to be God himself, and that will be the signal to the Jews, this isn't the one. This isn't the Messiah, and they will flee, and we're going to see all of that in Revelation 12, 13, 14, 15, and it'll be exciting for us as well. Then what we saw in verse 2 is we saw that, you see this, it says, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now, if you know anything about the temple, and we're actually going through that on Wednesday night, 1 Kings chapter 7 this week, and it gives the dimensions of the temple. We looked at that Wednesday. And so there are courts, and there is a court of the Gentiles outside. Well, the Lord says, don't measure that. It's not that he doesn't care about the Gentiles, because there will be an innumerable people that will be saved, Revelation chapter 7, that are not Jews. But during this 7 years, and we're going to get to that 40 in 2 months, that's only 3.5 years. During the 7 years that we call the Great Tribulation, it is that God will turn his attention back to his people Israel. We've already seen that in Revelation, where he will have 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those people will declare the truths of God's word. They will bring Old Testament understanding to the New Testament Messiah, and there will be a host of Jews that will be saved, and God will never forget his people. That's a very exciting time. Now, this 42 months here that the Gentiles will tread underfoot in Jerusalem is 42 months. That's 3.5 years. We looked last week at Daniel chapter 7 to get a true understanding of why we believe the length of the tribulation is 7 years. But I appreciate my daughter. I know her, and she's hanging in there, right? Before I started Revelation many months ago, she said, Dad, I don't like this. I don't like Revelation. And so, but then she's encouraged me. She said, Dad, I like Revelation. Then last week I could tell she didn't like Revelation, because I'm talking 173,880 days. And I'm like, she was comatose by the time I got done. But then I finally brought her back. I finally brought her back when I gave you this simple understanding of why we know that the time of the tribulation is 7 years. Remember Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 says it was in the middle of the 70th week. Remember we looked at that. Each week is 7 days. Each day is 1 year. The 70th week has not yet occurred. We know that. That's 7 years. And it says in the middle of that 70th week. So that would be like, hey, after 3.5 years. And so she's hanging with me right now. In the middle of the week is when the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. And that's when the abomination of desolation occurs. And that's where we're at in verse 2 here. So then the simple math is 42 months divided by 1/2 equals 84 months. So let me teach your kids a little math. When you divide by 1/2, it's like multiplying by 2. 42 times 2 is 84, divided by 12 is 7 years. There you go. Tell your parents you don't have to start homeschooling until August 1st or October 1st now. And so it's 84 months is the time of the Great Tribulation. That's 7 years. But at that midpoint, boom, and I think it's going to be like right on time. I mean, very specific. The Antichrist says now's the time. And he will declare himself to be God, and there are 42 months of carnage, of absolute destruction that will occur. But then God sends these two witnesses, and that's where we'll pick up tonight. Look at this in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days, when you look at a Jewish calendar is 360 days long. 1260 divided by 360 is 3.5 years. These two witnesses will prophesy. They will witness for 2.5 years. What in the world do you think they're going to tell? The same message that you and I ought to be witnessing to today. The same message is that we are sinners that deserve the wrath of God, but there is a way. Jesus Christ came and died for sinners. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And it's specific to the Jews. It's in the square of Jerusalem. And to the Jews, they will be declaring that this is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. You don't have to wait. He already came. And he will declare that to them. And they will see that, and scores will be saved, but 42 months. So then I'm going to talk about in just a second, so relax, but I'm going to talk about who are these two witnesses, and we'll have a little fun with that. But let's first look at what these guys do. Look at this, they're going to prophesy 3.5 years, 1,203 score days. In verse 4, let me just talk about this a little bit. If you want to go back, we won't tonight, for sake of time, and I'm afraid I might lose you. But in verse 4 it says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Zechariah 3 and 4 talk about that. So now let's just simply get a grasp on this. You and I don't deal with olive trees and we don't deal with candlesticks anymore, right? And you go to Zechariah, it's really dealing with the seven-fold candlestick, which is the menorah. You all have seen the menorah, right? And it talks about this olive tree, these two olive trees that will be over the menorah. And then there's this bowl that will collect the oil from the menorah, and it will be a continual light. That's the picture. These two witnesses are fulfillment for that. These two witnesses are supernatural. I think we can see that, can we not? I mean, look, I know some of you have bad breath, but no fire comes out of your mouth to devour people, right? And so, but these guys, fire comes out of their mouth, and the Bible says that is how you must be killed. You hurt these guys, wah, you have to die with fire. I don't think I'd be hurting these guys. But people are hard of hearing, hard of learning, and so they're going to get torched by these guys. But the candlesticks and the olive trees represent a continual feed of the fuel for the candle and a continual burning light. And it is again a picture of these witnesses. It ought to be a picture of you and I that we are a continual light. We are to be a light in this world of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. These two witnesses will be that light. Will be that light that Israel can look to. And they're the ones that God had foretold in the book of Zechariah. But that is what you and I are. You and I, they should have nothing on us. We should be witnesses and candles and a light and a declaration to the lost and dying world. I am not discouraged. I think I'm going to live when Jesus comes back. If I live a normal life, a normal length of life, I think He's coming back in my time. I mean, I didn't think I was going to get married. I've told you all that, right? I didn't think I was going to have children, and I didn't think I was going to have to deal with punk teenagers, right? I mean, I haven't really had to deal with it. I'm just kidding. Just all right, but I've lived a lot longer than I thought. God is long suffering, isn't He? You know why? You know why I thought He was coming back? Because I thought He had Steve Hall's attitude. You know, wham, I'm nailing you. But that's not our God, is it? He's long suffering. He cares for sinners. He hasn't come back because it's not yet time. And I'll tell you this, you know what? If I'm living, just imagine this, and if you're living at the last days, this is good stuff. I didn't know this when I started doing the book of Revelation. I told you why I started studying the book of Revelation, right? Because I didn't want to. And then that's the way I operate sometimes. I don't want to do that. The Lord's like, that's why you are going to do it. I go, I don't want to do it. I'd rather preach the gospel, and the gospel is embedded in this as well, but I don't want to do that. I don't like eschatology. You're like, oh, you know, I'd rather deal with the here and now. Because usually most guys, we get it wrong, right? Let's just stick with what we can know. And so I did that. But people are fascinated with this. You notice our Sunday night attendance is a little up, right? So after I do the book of Revelation, I'm going to do it again. But it's something people are interested in. I will tell you this. If you're wondering, how do I engage people with the witness? Just tell them, man, I got this crazy pastor. I got this crazy preacher. You know what he told us last night? They will listen. And then it'll begin the dialogue of spiritual things. And remember this, your objective isn't really to talk about the book of Revelation. Your objective is to get back to the gospel. But what we struggle with, don't we struggle with this? How do I start a spiritual conversation with someone? Hey, how you doing? Right? And so what you got to say is just, man, I'll tell you, what'd you do last night? Right? You can ask them, what'd you do last night? Because they're like, what'd I do last night? And so, you know, you set people up for that. But they will listen because they're fascinated by this, right? But these two witnesses, they will look at this in verse 5. So they are these lights of God that He foretold in Zechariah. Look at verse 5. If any man will hurt them, so they're going to get hurt. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And so they devour their enemies with fire. You try to hurt them. And just imagine, when John wrote this, there weren't bombs. There weren't, I don't even know. I mean, what do you call them? you know, those shoulder things that you shoot. What do you call those? Yeah, bazooka or rocket launchers. Yeah, all those things. That does not exactly. Keep going. No, but you know, whatever it is, right? And they're gonna try to eliminate these guys, right? Understand this. The world is a complete disaster, right? I know because I have my cheat sheet here. If you'd like me to go through it, I can tell you everything that's happened thus far. At least 4.2 billion people dead. One third of the trees, gone. One third of the waterways, gone. One third of the fresh water, gone. Things falling out of the sky. Finally, boom, meteors hitting the whole earth, right? It's you know, then famine. And I mean, it is chaos. The world is a disaster and everybody's going, I told you we should have recycled styrofoam cups, and they refuse to repent, right? They refuse to recognize that it's God that is bringing judgment on them. There's no repentance. And so the world is just a complete mess. And then these two guys show up, and you know, these two guys, oh yeah, because remember this, when they are standing in Jerusalem, this is where the Antichrist has declared himself God. And the Antichrist is this beast that comes from the pit of hell, the Bible says, and he finally kills him in just a little bit here. We'll talk about that, right? Do you not think the beast wants to kill them for 42 months? He does. But they are untouchable and indestructible, and he's bringing everything he can to eliminate them, and they can't. They're bringing fire and just destroying people, and at the same time, that's not their emphasis. They're preaching, they're witnessing, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Israel, they'll take them to the Old Testament and show how Jesus perfectly fulfills every prophecy related to the Messiah. Oh Israel, repent and believe. And Israel is all ears because they know there's a problem, because this guy entered the Holy of Holies and declared himself to be God, and that's wrong. You see, that's why they crucified Jesus in the first place, wasn't it? I've told people this all the time. You know, when you go through the New Testament and Jesus goes, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Does that ever blow your mind? Even when the demon said, oh, you Holy One of God, don't shut up. Because Jesus wasn't ready to die. Here's what Jesus did. He had the magic words when he's ready to die. I'm God. I am. Arrest me. It just wasn't time for him to die yet. The minute it was time for him to die, all he had to do was say, before Abraham was, I am. Yep, that's the same word that God used at the burning bush. I am that I am. Yep, go ahead, right here. He knew it, and he was ready to die, and it was time, and he used the key words, I am God. Israel knows those are not true, and they get it right this time. They blew it the first time when Jesus declared himself to be God, and they crucified him. This next time when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, they're spot on. This guy's an imposter. And then they understand with hearts that it was Jesus, the one we crucified. And they will believe. And so these two witnesses have the job that you and I have today. Are you witnessing? Are you telling others about Jesus? You know, I want a banner over top of me back here. I wanted to say, give me souls lest I die. How many of you this past week, I want to keep your feet to the fire. How many of you are asking God, oh God, give me souls. Oh God, give me souls. Oh God, give me a burden. Oh God, give me souls. I believe if we get broken as a people, God will grant us souls. Now, are you ready to work? You know, I mean, look, just about a year and a half ago, we had a little false alarm and we thought Deb was pregnant. I'm thinking, and I didn't react well as a preacher. I should have been like, amen, when God gives life, we are excited about it. But I knew this. That's a lot of work for Deb to do all by herself. And I didn't respond well, right? I didn't respond well, and I, because it's a ton of work. Moms and dads, isn't it a ton of work? It's really fun, isn't it, to talk about, oh, give me souls lest I die. But if God grants that, you got messy diapers on your hand. Eric came by the house recently in his van, and man, whew, Chloe had done the business. And 88 degrees, I was like, oh man, they made me thankful. My kids are potty trained, you know. And so I want you to know this, though. If you pray that, and that's what we should be, just like those two witnesses, and God grants you souls, you better be ready to work. You're going to leave a baby on the side of the road? Or are you going to disciple them? You're going to teach them? You're going to burp them? You're going to bottle them? You're going to get up in the middle of the night and help them? See, we must be ready for that. Not just the cool thing. Had a baby. How neat. Oh, you know, some people have that spirit today, don't they? That's just going to be so fun to have a baby. Now, this might be fun. But it's a whole lot of work, and it's all worth it. Give me souls, lest I die. These witnesses were here, and they were telling about Jesus Christ, not to go through the motions, because, let me tell you, they wanted to preach for 42 months, because that's what God wanted, and God wanted souls to hear that message. And so they had this great fire that would come out. Look with me, if you will, to verse 6. These same two witnesses, they have power to shut heaven, that it not rain, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How long was their prophecy again? 3.5 years, 42 months. They're both the same, synonymous. Another word, kids. And so, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. So, that it rain not for 3.5 years. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Much of the water's already blood, right? And to smite the earth with all plagues, and as oft as they will. And look at verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And so here's what happens is, they're killed by this beast that comes out of the pit of hell. Now, I'm not going to go into the discussion of the beast. We will see that in Revelation chapter 13. So if you'll just be patient with me, this is the first time that that beast that comes out of the pit of hell is mentioned in the book of Revelation. So who is that? I'll tell you, I believe it's the Antichrist, and we're going to see that. We're first going to introduce ourselves to a great dragon, if I get through 11, in Revelation chapter 12 next week. And so this beast overcomes them, and he kills them. Now look at verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city are these bodies in? Jerusalem. That's where our Lord was crucified. Did you notice? This is just shocking. God calls Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt. That's how desecrated, that's how wicked, that's how evil God's holy city had become. That's what the Antichrist had done when he declared himself to be God. And he established that abomination of desolation. And Israel, Jerusalem, was called Sodom. If you're called Sodom, there's almost no greater wickedness than God could name for you. And then he names them spiritually Egypt. There's no picture of spiritual wickedness other than the historical Egypt, which has always rejected God, has always had false gods and other gods. Jerusalem is now called that. Do you find it interesting? Look at this. They left their dead bodies in the street. Isn't that fascinating? Now, I have just some thoughts. I've always wondered this. You've got a period of 7 years. And if you follow me, I believe in the first 3.5, we have 4.2 billion people that are dead. About, I believe it's about 150,000 people die a day today. And so what you have is you have an accelerated death that is so much carnage. I have a feeling people don't know what to do with the dead. Now, one way you'll see in the Old Testament that people wanted to desecrate and people wanted to humiliate those they had conquered is they would leave their bodies to rot in the open and for the birds to eat their flesh and for that to be desecrating to the dead. And so it very well could have been that as well. But could it be that there's so many dead that they're exhausted? Their resources just aren't available and they're like, you know, there's a couple more bodies, but that may be it. But they leave them in the streets. Look at verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. That's another phrase. We've seen it often. It's the Gentiles, right? They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, this is fascinating. We have some insight as time goes on. This passage, I do not know how it could have been fulfilled without television. How could the nations see their bodies? Has there ever been a time in history where the nations could see their bodies? But you know what will happen. As soon as the beast ascends out of the pit of hell and kills these two witnesses, it'll be on every news station across the world, satellite, television. All the nations will see it. Folks, it's so fascinating. I'm not saying God couldn't have done things however He wanted to do them, but I sure do have a little insight now. He wasn't waiting on the invention of television. God knew all things, and He knew this. When this happens, all nations are going to see it. What would I have said 100 years ago? I don't really know. But, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible says that it's true. But now we have a little insight, don't we? I mean, boom! These guys are still, their nerves are still twitching on the road, right? I mean, they're going to have it that fast on the news. You know that because it's going to be newsworthy. They're going to show these guys with the rocket launchers. Thank you for that. You know, whatever they're going to try to kill these guys with, and they're invincible until they're not invincible. I told you this last week. I'll just make one final note. What do we fear? I am invincible until it's my time to go. That doesn't excuse foolishness to run in front of a truck, right? I mean, that's not what truth should do. Truth doesn't lead to foolishness. But you know this? I can't be killed. I will not die until God approves of it. Isn't that encouraging? I love that. I love that. These two witnesses have nothing on me except fire from heaven, plagues, drought and all that stuff, right? So they have that on me. But they don't have anything on me in terms of witnessing to the world. What do we fear? Rejection? Is our pride in the way? Oh, come on, folks. Come on. People are dying and going to hell. I meet very few that truly know even the right answer, let alone they have a true relationship. Now's the time to witness. It's so different. People actually want to hear. I know there are some that don't, but people want to hear. I just met a 24-year-old young lady. I was at Panera Bread having a Bible study the other day, and I was getting a refill. Did I tell you this Wednesday night? I told you this Wednesday night. No, I didn't tell you this. Okay. And this young lady was cleaning something by me, and she said, you know, just being a good employee, she said, well, how was your day today? And I said, well, it is wonderful. I said, man, you seem happy. And I had my Bible with me. I said, let me give you something that'll give you eternal life. I said, this is what the Bible says. It's necessary for home and heaven. I said, you have any clue? She goes, I do not. I shared with her the gospel, man. She was better than work, right? And so it's always good to talk to employees because I just tell them, they're really doing a great job. Good. And she listened with wide eyes. And here's what I said. I said, would you like my wife and I to come to your house and have a Bible study? What do you think she said? I would love that. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. But I know where she works. I'm going to go back. I'm going to take her marked New Testament. I'm going to say, hey, so-and-so. Hey, why don't you read this? Read this where this is marked. And maybe I'll have Deb so she'll feel more comfortable, right? And I always tell a woman, if I, you know, witness to a woman, that I will never meet with them unless I have my wife or one of my daughters with me. And so always be above board with that. But I will tell you this. She was all ears. She had never heard it before. I ask this all the time. I'll say, have you ever heard of the story of Jesus? And if somebody goes, well, yes, I have. I go, well, tell me it. And they'll go, why don't you help me with that? And I'm like, oh, wow. Thank you for asking. And but so I either want them to tell me what they know so I kind of know where they're at. I'm telling you about 70% of the time they go, why don't you tell me? People are asking me to witness to them. I'm like, well, I don't want to. And it's just, it's exciting, but we ought to be about it, right? We ought to be about it just like these two witnesses are. Now, look at this here in verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 10, and they shall dwell upon the earth. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. It's a worldwide party. I don't know if it's Christmas time. It could be interesting because the broad giving of gifts, but it doesn't seem to match. It seems like this. This is the most exciting days of our lives. Maybe this is going to turn around. And this also leads to the great worship, you know. And so they're excited the beast has overcome. This beast that we've been worshiping that we'll see here in a second. Not a second, but a few weeks. And so they talk this and they're giving gifts. They are excited that two guys have been slaughtered. Now, if it had been a lion, man, it'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But two guys in the middle of the streets, we send gifts and we're excited. Do we care more about the death of animals than we do about people? The world's got it wrong. And they'll get it wrong in the tribulation. They're pumped that these two guys are dead. These two guys are their only hope. The message that these guys had was their only hope. And they ignored it. There was no repentance, the hardness of their hearts. Look then at verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and the enemies beheld them. And now look in verse 13. And the same hour, these guys, boom, they're resurrected. Boom, they're taken to heaven. Verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And a tenth part of the city fell. A tenth part of Jerusalem fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now this is different. So a tenth part of the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. It does seem interesting that it says the earthquake slew 7,000 men. That seems to be small compared to the carnage that's already occurred. In the wording there, and you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew, but you can look at it, it's fun. In that wording, it does appear that it is probably high leadership of the Antichrist. Those 7,000 men that were slain are probably key high leaders of the Antichrist. And when God brings that earthquake, after He resurrects and draws up those two witnesses, He annihilates 7,000 of the key demon-possessed leadership of the Antichrist. That's what I personally believe. We'll get to heaven and we'll find out all about that. But it seems interesting that God would mention 7,000 and we've had so many die. But I think the 7,000 are critical because of who they are. Now then look at verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we've gone through now the sixth trumpet. That's the second woe. That's the sixth trumpet. Now I'll probably finish with this. I won't get to the seventh trumpet, which is just the beginning of that. But who are these two witnesses? And some of you have responded. I appreciate that. You probably won't be that excited with what my conclusion is for who these two witnesses are. Remember, this is eschatology. Don't dare alienate me because you disagree with my eschatology of who I think these two witnesses are. So, just bear with me, and here's what we do know. I know that you don't know, and you know that I don't know. And so, here's what we need to know. We need to know what we know, and know what we don't know, and so I know you don't know. And so I don't know either, right? And so if anybody should know, it should be me. So I'm probably right and you're wrong. Just kidding. But just remember who they are. Isn't that fun? Now, I'm going to give you the most popular answer. Here's the most popular answer. Moses and Elijah. Now, here's my first thought. My first thought is, why do we think these two witnesses are anybody that previously existed? It's kind of, if I just come to the book of Revelation, I don't think the two guys showed up. You existed before. I'm not Hindu. I don't think you had a previous life. So why in the world would we think these two guys existed before? Now, I know they have some attributes, some real close attributes of Moses and Elijah, and we'll look at those. But it always is kind of funny, but let me just tell you, turn over Malachi chapter 4. I'll show you why that many believe that it may be Moses and Elijah. Not only do they have the power and the attributes, and everything that they have is exactly what Moses and Elijah possessed when they were here on the earth. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But before you get too excited, I'm probably going to conclude I don't think it's Moses and Elijah. But I just want to show you why we would think that, and it's not ridiculous to think. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 through 6 says this. Remember, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, if you're wondering. Remember ye the law, Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. That's not why we think it's Moses. I'm just starting in the beginning of the paragraph. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You Elijah people are feeling pretty good right now. You're like, see? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What are you going to do with that one, preacher? The Bible said this is after Elijah came. Elijah's coming, and he's going to turn the hearts of Israel, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And he also says, preacher, he's coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I don't know what I'm going to do with that. Maybe I do. Now look over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Where are we going to get Moses in this? How in the world do we get Moses in this? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Bible. Fifth book of the Old Testament. And I think some of you will say, wait a minute, this isn't Moses. But let me tell you, this is just how people have interpreted it. Particularly Israel. Particularly Israel. Because Israel was always looking for Elijah. Did you ever know that when Jesus was on the earth? Did you ever say, is this Elijah? Is this Elijah? Is this Elijah? Is this Elias? Elias is the Greek word for Elijah. You know, they were always saying, is this Elias? Is this Elias? Is this Elias? They were always wondering because they were like, Malachi, Malachi, Malachi. It had been 400 years of silence. They were ready for Elijah to come back. A little fire from heaven on the Romans. And so Deuteronomy chapter 18 says this, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. I believe that prophet is Jesus Christ, but I'm just showing you this is the passage that make people think it's Moses. And there's one other as well. It's verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. I believe that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But I just want to tell you, this is what people use, believing that Moses is going to come back. Now turn over to Mark chapter 9. We're going to follow this, and then I'm going to show you why I don't believe it could be Moses and Elijah. Let God be God. And let me just tell you what I believe. I believe it's two new witnesses. That's what I believe. So, anyway, but we'll go there. Now, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever you see this in the Gospels, when Jesus says that men will not die until they see me in my glory. You ever seen that in the New Testament? You're like, they're dead. He was talking about his transfiguration here that showed him in all of his glory, right? So, Mark chapter 9, verse 2 says this. And after six days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them in all of his glory. And his raiment, I added the all of his glory, just so you know, I was trying to help you understand that. Verse 3. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. I mean, as white can be. Verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elias, which is the Greek word for Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now this is Elijah and Moses in the midst of this transfiguration with Jesus in all his glory. They do have a privileged position, do they not? They do. Peter, James, and John also had privileged positions that Jesus always took them to his special places and special moments. So I grant with you, there is a special privilege for Moses and Elijah that I see in the Scriptures. Now, let me then say why I believe what the fulfillment is of Malachi chapter 4. Because Malachi chapter 4, I have not addressed this yet, have I? It said Elijah's coming again. Elijah's coming again. Now let's look and I'll show you what I believe. Matthew chapter 17. This is also the add-on to the transfiguration in the Gospel of Matthew, but I wanted you to see this here in Matthew 17. So this is as they're coming down from the mountain, Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So Jesus says, don't tell anybody about what you've seen, about this glorified Christ with Moses and Elijah there. Don't tell him until I've risen from the dead. Most likely the apostles are going, risen from the dead? What are you talking about? Right? But he tells them, don't tell anybody. Now look at verse 10. And his disciples ask him saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then he tells us who Elias was, verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. I want to tell you what I believe the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 is. It was the forerunner. It was John the Baptist, because Jesus said Elias had already come, did he not? Now maybe Elias is going to come again and again, but I don't see that in Scripture. So Elias came and they knew he was talking about John the Baptist. I'm not going to turn to this passage if you want later. Here's another one that'll solidify that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Elijah coming back again in the form of that. It's Matthew 11, verses 7 through 15. Look at that later. You'll enjoy that, right? So, I said all this to say this. If you look at Revelation chapter 11, turn back with me. Every one of these attributes links back to Elijah and Moses. There's no doubt about it, right? No doubt about it. Even the fire that proceedeth out of their mouth, that never happened with either one. But you do know, 2 Kings chapter 1, I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 1, where Elijah calls down fire from heaven. What a great story, right? I mean, old Ahab, the third guy that came, said, oh, please don't burn me. And so Elijah, just frying these guys, brought fire from heaven. He's the only one I know of that did that, so these guys, comes out of their mouth, right? Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven. How long did these guys prophesy again? 3.5 years, 42 months. You can go back and look at this. James chapter 5, verse 17. Remember Elijah? He also prayed to God that there would be a drought, there would be no water. And how long was there a drought with King Ahab? 3.5 years, 42 months. Whoa, coincidence? Maybe. I don't know. God loves numbers, but you just told us it wasn't Moses and Elijah, now you're convincing us it is. I'm telling you, that's, I see where they're at, but so Elijah, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he had that great moment on Mount Carmel, right? You ought to go back and read that again. It's just so fascinating, so exciting. And so then, who is it that turned the water to blood? Moses, right? Who is it that smote the earth with all the plagues? Moses. And so Moses could do it. Remember? I mean, he was shoom, more flies, more lice. It was chaos in Egypt. And so they do have all of these attributes, but I think it's going to be two new witnesses that are supernatural in nature. And so, but I will love getting to heaven and the Lord's like, man, you could have skipped that Sunday night. And so that'll be fun. Now the other option that I've heard as well is Enoch and Elijah. Now this is not bad thinking as well. So now why would people think maybe Enoch and Elijah? Because they're the only two, and I'm going to say it this way, and you're probably not going to like it. They're the only two that didn't die like you and I. You're like, wait a minute. They didn't die. Let me just back up here. Just don't shoot me up. Will, are you going to die? Turn to John chapter 8 first. Let me just do that for you. John chapter 8. Will, I thought you were born again. John chapter 8, verse 50. John chapter 8, verse 50. And they gave Jesus grief about this as well. I'm playing with you a little bit, but don't label me as a heretic. John chapter 8, verse 50. Jesus says this. John 8, 50 says, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." You do know this. The Bible speaks of this. And sometimes you can get confused. Do you know the new man will never die? My new man will live forever. My new man is already in the heavenly of heavenlies, the Bible says. My new man will never die. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 8, 50 and 51. And they responded and said, "What? Never die?" And they thought he was crazy, right? So I just want to tell you that my new man will never die, right? Would you agree with that? We can do a great study on it. I'm happy to do that if you guys are like, "I don't know." And we can put next Sunday night. And so the new man will never die. When I'm given eternal life, it's not like, boom, first got to die. No, I'm given eternal life, and that's my new man. That's my spiritual life, right? And so the second death is for those that are lost. But will my body die? It will. It will. Will's like, "I don't know. I'm not answering anymore." It's like, "I am tired of being your fodder." And so my body will die. I just want to tell you this. First, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 before you think I'm a heretic. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. I just want to be clear. Enoch, just let me read Hebrews 11, 5 before you guys start filleting me. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Now, boy, what am I going to do with that? "And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, God can do this. I'm just telling you what we have to believe, right? I know it says he shall not see death. And I'm not trying to get into the particulars. I did look at this because I was making sure. It's that he would not perceive it. He would not discern it. He would not experience it. And I think those are all legitimate meanings. If you guys want, it's okay, right? I do want you to tell you that Jesus said, "We shall never see death." So just know we won't. But it does say that Enoch should not, that he was translated. That means he was taken from the temporal world to the eternal world. Boom. Now here's the question. Death for the believer is what? Our bodies. Our bodies will die. Now, I'm not a heretic. All I'm saying is this. If you think Enoch and Elijah didn't die, what you're saying is this. Their bodies are somewhere. Boop, boop. Boop, boop. Boop, boop. And their bodies are alive, right? Because death for a believer is the body, right? They did not experience death. They didn't see death. So this is what I believe. We know that Elijah, I'll read that verse for you, 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, 2 Kings 2:11, it came to pass as they went on and talked, and that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. I can tell you this, Elijah is not in heaven, body and soul. Enoch's not in heaven, body and soul. They're up there, soul. I believe their bodies are going to be resurrected. That's what I believe. All I'm doing is just telling you. So I love the theory. My wife does not like this theory of mine, right? And she wanted to come up. I was going to have her substitute preacher tonight and preach this part. I'm not trying to be a heretic, right? So she is squirming over there. And all I'm telling you is I think it's good thinking, Enoch and Elijah, because they clearly, right? Okay, you want to just, you want to shoot me. Look, they didn't experience death. And if they didn't die, they would be great candidates, right? But I will tell you this. Has anybody ever died twice? Yeah. Lazarus. He's like, no. Come forth, right? 4 days, he stinketh, right? So dying a couple times is not a big deal because there's them people that say, Moses and Elijah, they've already died once. It can't be them because nobody dies twice. I'm like, have you read the Bible? Jairus' daughter, she died. Right? I mean, I could go on and on, right? And so there are numerous examples of that. So here's my point. My point is this. It's fun. Isn't that fun? Isn't it fun? I hope you just love the Bible and run with it and just have a good time. I'm not sure what spiritual edification that was for us to go through that, but I wanted to because I love the Bible and there's times I get too intense. I want you to love it. I'm okay if you disagree with me. Go to another church. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I want you to love it so much that you will say, I want to go back and look at it again. Do you love the Bible? Isn't it just so amazing? Because I will tell you this. We will study this book for eternity. It will be our guide for eternity. I believe Jesus is going to preach Revelation 11 really good. And He's going to tell us who they were, and He's going to say, they were new guys. I don't know what He's going to say. But isn't it fun? And so I'm going to close there tonight. Is we will start next week. And I'm just going to introduce it, and we're going to get into chapter 12. But the seventh trumpet sounds. Let me just leave you with this, with the seventh trumpet. Let me just show you this. In verse 15, the seventh trumpet is the beginning of the third woe. And it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. When that seventh trumpet sounds, we are so close to the end. There are still seven vials that will be unleashed in Revelation 16. Here's what we're going to have. Now, I want to tell you this. Here's what happens when the seventh trumpet is blown. And I believe the trumpet blows until the end. Look with me at Revelation if you want. If you look with me at Revelation, man, the wind blew something. So Revelation chapter 10, I want to show you this. Revelation 10:7. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. When that seventh trumpet is sounded, when we see the unleashing of the vials in chapter 16, the seventh trumpet is the end. We will see all the glory and praise and honor given to Jesus Christ. But here's what's going to happen. We're going to have to make sure of this so you don't get lost. Revelation 12, 13, 14, and 15 are some flashbacks for us, okay? Are some understanding, because what we've seen in Revelation 1 through 11, we've seen it all from God's eyes. We've seen everything that God is revealing to us. Now in Revelation chapter 12, we see it from the devil's eyes. God shows us the dragon in Revelation chapter 12. God shows us the beast in Revelation chapter 13. God introduces us to the false prophet in Revelation chapter 16. There is an unholy trinity that's unleashed. The dragon being the opposite of God the Father. The beast being the opposite of Jesus Christ. And the false prophet being the opposite of the Holy Spirit. The devil has a counterfeit for everything. But 12, 13, 14, and 15 are kind of like carve-outs for us to understand. And when we hit 16, it is so rapid because, don't get confused, that's the only reason I'm telling you this. When the trumpet sounds, the seventh trumpet, it is so almost over, it will happen so suddenly, and it will be over, boom. And so let's not forget that. When I get back to 16, we'll do that. But we're going to have some really neat perspectives on 12, 13, 14, and 15. We'll begin next week as this seventh trumpet sounds. But here's my message. My message is this. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? These guys came, and they had one job. Two. Snuff out anybody that tried to hurt them, and then preach. That's all they had to do. I want to challenge you. That's what we should be about. We get distracted on everything but what's important. Will we get serious about being witnesses for Christ? I will tell you this. I need to be serious. If God doesn't give me one soul, I need to ache. I need to preach. I need to love. I need to pursue. I need to labor. And I need to wonder, why doesn't God give me souls? Very legitimate question. But will we be a witness for Jesus Christ? Let's pray.